Our sermon tonight is out of Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 to 21, and we're continuing in our series called Sola. All right? Those of you who are not familiar with this word, sola, it in Latin means alone. And what happened is that in the 16th century, there is a reformation that happened. The church somehow got a little bit off track and began to rely more on human efforts and human tradition rather than what the Bible taught. And then this guy, Martin Luther, discovered and realized that the church was a little bit off course, and he nailed what was known as a 95 thesis to the church door in Wittenberg, and that changed the course of history for all of church. And because of what they did, we now have this term called Protestantism, which comes out of their protests against the church being more reliant on human means and methods rather than the Bible. And so there was five statements that came up this time period, and they became known as the five solas of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura was week one, Sola Gratia was week two. David did an awesome job of breaking that down. This week is Sola Fide. Next week we'll talk about Sola Christos, Solo Christos. And then in the last week of the sermon series, we'll talk about Soli Deo Gloria. Okay? And so that would be it. And then we will have a guest preacher, and then we'll move into Genesis after that. And so that's the deal. All right, so Sola Fide. Let me break it down. Here is a definition. Justification, and this word justification could be also interchanged with counted righteous or made righteous. Of the sinner, and this whole process would be salvation, comes only to those who have faith and is not achieved through any good works. Okay? So let me break this down historically. What happened was that the Roman Catholic Church held to this doctrine of justification by faith plus merit gained through the means of grace administered by the Roman Catholic sacraments. So basically what that is that they believe that we are saved, that we are made right before God by faith in God and through us doing certain works, particularly what they called sacraments. What sacraments were religious traditions. And the Catholic Church used penance, mass, vows, purgatory, and even papal pardons, or the pardons that the Pope issued, to help get people to have right standing before God. But what Scripture and Luther knew was that we are justified neither by the righteousness of the law nor by our own righteousness, but by faith in Jesus Christ. See, this idea sola fide might sound a little bit complicated, but I'm hoping that we can simplify it in a way that we all understand it. Not only do we understand it, but we understand how it applies to our lives even today. At the core of this idea of sola fide is a fundamental, very basic question of how can we be made right in the eyes of God? Now, beyond the Latin and the language that we're breaking down, is this question. And we all have asked it, and we all will ask it at some point in our lives. How can we be made right in the eyes of God? What makes us good for God? With God? What is good enough? What do I need to do to go to heaven? The way that we're going to address this is by looking at Galatians chapter 2. And what is interesting is that Paul is writing a letter to the church in Galatia, to the Galatians, and he's addressing an issue just like what the Roman Catholic Church and the reformers went through, as I just described. And so what happened is that Peter began to eat with Gentile Christians. But what happened was that James, the Apostle James, and his boys rode up, and Peter stopped eating with the Gentile Christians. And when he did that, what he did is he made these Gentile Christians feel less than. Peter would eat with the Jews instead, and he would eat the Jewish food. Only the Jewish food. And so what Peter was doing by doing this was he was sending a message to both the Gentile and the Jew, that in order to be made right with God, in order to have right standing with God, you needed to not only have faith in Christ, but you also needed to follow these food traditions. Peter was guilty of hypocrisy. While he ate with Gentile Christians, he then stopped. He was around the Jewish Christians. So he was living this double life. And Paul comes in and he confronts Peter and says, you know what? This is not good. How you're living and doing this is not good. Because what you're really doing is you're telling everybody that you need to follow these traditions in addition to faith in Christ. This requirement undermined the gospel itself by making justification, our right standing with God, depend on works of law rather than faith alone. And we see that explicitly in verse 16 of our text. Okay, so that's our introduction. Now let's dive into the scripture. Galatians chapter 2. I got distracted because we're going to dive into the scripture. And we usually put the scripture on screen, which we will stop at one point. But Bruce was getting coffee or water there, and then he ran to get to the computer so that we can see the scripture. So I just had to share because you might be wondering what happened to me. All right. Appreciate the hustle, buddy. Appreciate the hustle. All right. The main idea for the sermon tonight is a very simple idea. Is because faith in Christ justifies us, we must live in it. Because faith in Christ justifies us, we must live in him. The text, verse 15, Galatians 2. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Paul here is addressing Galatians, and what he's recognizing is that Jewish people normally believed that they, because they were Jews, they were born Jews, they were chosen because of Abraham. They were chosen for salvation in Abraham and were saved unless they were particularly disobedient. The Gentiles, on the other hand, were viewed as sinners because they weren't born of this line. And so what Paul is doing here is he's recognizing this fact. And he's identifying himself with the Jews because he also was a Jew. Verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified, made right, by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul makes it absolutely clear that works do not justify us. Faith in Christ does. Works of the law, particularly in the context of this text, to this audience, is referencing circumcision, food laws, Sabbath, which are all Jewish laws. But even more than that, what we should understand from the text is that Paul is talking about human effort. That any human effort that we think justifies us is a mistake. That no human effort justifies us or makes us right before God. It's only faith alone. See, in answer to the question that we posed earlier, how can we be made right in the eyes of God? By faith alone. If you haven't figured that out yet, that is what we're trying to communicate. That by faith alone in Christ, can we be made right before God? The big idea from this first section of scripture in the first verse, two verses, 15 and 16, is that we should understand that we are justified by faith and not by works. Okay, so now if we're going to understand this and we're going to understand verses 15 and 16, what we need to do is wrap our brains around two big ideas, justification and faith. So first, justification. Justification, like I said earlier, could be defined as being counted righteous or being made righteous. Justification is a declaration, not a process. It reveals a new status, not a new nature. It is the verdict of the judge, God, not the works of the accused, us. It is received through faith in Christ, not by the performance of meritorious works. Terry Johnson says this in his book. that I can't remember the name of, but the author is Terry Johnson. Westminster Dictionary of Theological Terms defines it this way. God's declaring, justification is God's declaring a sinful person to be just on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it's not based on how good we are. It's based on Jesus being perfect and flawless. And it's not doing anything, but it's God declaring that we are good. And this is for all of us who are Christians, who have faith in Christ. Romans chapter 3 describes it this way. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's all of us. We all fall short. We all make mistakes. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified by His grace as a gift. He gives it to us. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation or payment by His blood to be received by faith. So we receive this gift from God by faith alone, not by good works, not by doing good things. We receive this gift, we receive it by faith alone, by just looking to Him and knowing that He saved us, He being God. Justification, us being made right in the eyes of God, is positional righteousness. It's where we stand. Justification involves two things, subtraction and addition. Justification, being made right before God, is a subtraction of our sins through forgiveness and the addition of Christ's righteousness. This is what happens when we become Christians. Christ comes in, He forgives our sins, and He gives us His righteousness. This is what He accomplished on the cross. Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life, was born a miraculous birth, lived a sinless life, died a humiliating death, and rose from that grave. And in all that He did, He accomplished two things. He took away our sin, and He gave us His righteousness. And this is what justification is. It's a one-time event that happens not because of our doing, but because of Him. Because He's perfect. He's right. He's good. He's just. Let me explain it one last way, justification. In the scope of maybe in a bigger, from a bigger perspective. So here's a diagram. Justification is a one-time event. And it happens not because of our doing, but because God is good. The thing is this, is that the day, the moment when God justifies us, when He gives us faith to believe and we become Christians, for most of us at that moment, we continue to live our lives. And as many of us know, as Christians, we continue to our lives and we struggle or we make mistakes or we sin. We're not perfect. And that process where we continue to strive to be like Christ, we strive not to sin, is called sanctification. Where we will struggle until the day that we die. Where we will strive to be like Christ. Where we strive not to sin. But we will struggle in that until we die. We'll continue to see the effects of this sinful, broken world. But that does not affect our positional righteousness in Christ that He did on His own. Live the rest of our lives. Then we die to be with God the Father. And that is glorification. And that describes our entire lives. So justification is of this, what they would call, what theologians would call an order of salvation. It's justification. Now faith. Ephesians chapter 2, we covered this last week, describes it like this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Faith also is a gift. Jesus gives us faith to believe. We don't wake up one day and say, you know what? I think today I want to have faith. Jesus gives us faith. It doesn't just, we don't just like from deep within ourselves say, I have faith. Faith comes in from the outside. Christ gives us faith. He opens our eyes to believe and receive the gift of grace. Faith is a means of our justification. True faith knows the gospel message, believes it, and puts personal trust in Christ. See, a false faith is a faith in anything other than Jesus. See, anyone, in fact, I would say everyone here has faith. Faith in something. Only faith in Christ, though, is faith that saves us. Everyone here has faith. Whether you like it or not, whether you admit it or not, you have faith in something. Whether it be you have faith in yourself, whether you have faith in your good works, whether you have us as pastors, whether you have faith in Victoria as a church. And I would say that while all of those things could be good byproducts, saving faith only comes in Jesus. That is true faith. See, this mistake is where the Roman Catholic Church went wrong and caused a lot of what happened back then was that they trusted in the Roman Catholic Church as teacher. It was believing in all that the church taught, and their faith was, maybe it was in Christ, but it was also in the church. And that is where they erred. For Peter, he probably had faith in Jesus. He had faith in Jesus, but he also at that point put faith in Jewish laws regarding food, particularly in this situation. And that's where he erred. Even to this day, we make this mistake where we have faith in Jesus, or we might not even have faith in Jesus, but we find ourselves putting our faith in other things. And we begin to think like this, where we would say, if I do my best to be good, then that should be good enough. If it's not good enough, then God isn't good. But that's really not true at all. It might sound good where I'm going to strive to be my best, but when it comes to our right standing with God, no matter how good we think we are, it will never be enough. Maybe we might think that going to church makes us good with God. So if we show up every week for all of our lives, and that makes us good. But it's only faith alone. Doing good deeds, caring for the poor, being honest, being kind might make us think that we're good with God if we do those things. But it's only faith. Faith in Christ. Caring for the environment, living healthy lives. See, if any of these things make us believe that we are right for God because of it, we're deeply mistaken. Am I saying not to do any of these things? No, of course not. These are good things to do. But if we believe that us doing these things makes us right before God, forgives our sins, we've erred just like the Catholic Church did and just like Peter did in our text. Again, our big idea tonight is because faith in Christ justifies, we must live in Him. The second big idea in the second half of our text pushes us to wrestle with this idea that we should live faith in Christ. This is what Paul is describing. Let's look at our text. In verse 17, Galatians chapter 2, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Let me explain what's going down here. Being justified in Christ would mean that Peter and the Jewish believers were not made right by the food they ate or who they ate with. The belief that they became sinners because of eating with Gentiles was wrong. Placing value on laws regarding food meant that Peter no longer believed in faith alone saving him. If they were now in Christ and they were considered sinners, they were found to be sinners, it would be Christ that makes them sinners. And Paul says that this is not the case. Christ does not make us sinners. Verse 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Paul is saying that if he begins to live by the laws, all he is doing is showing that he is unable to fulfill the law. That the law, all the law does is it shows us how short we come, how much we miss the mark. Peter began to add in the law again when he would participate in the Jewish traditions. This is what Peter was doing. See, it is sinful to rely on the law when Christ has already justified us. It's sinful to rely on the law for justification. Does the law, though, point us to living a good life? Of course it does. Is it good to do good works? Of course it is, and we're going to get to that in just a second. But when it comes to our positional righteousness, we have to understand it doesn't save us. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And now this is where Paul is pushing us out. And he's saying that he lives to God. That I might live to God. This is Paul talking. Paul died to the law means that he no longer lives trying to gain justification by obeying the law. Rather than religiously trying to keep the law, Paul's aim is to live to God. See, Paul's not saying that it's okay to sin. In fact, he's saying the opposite, that now I'm going to live to God. He continues to drive home this point in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He's saying, I am a changed dude. I am not the same. And even though I'm saying that I'm not justified by the law, I am going to live my life like Christ is in me. And he's not saying that this is permission to sin at all. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. We are righteous because of faith in Christ and not our ability to uphold the law, not our ability to be good. Christ died for our righteousness. So how does this apply to us? As we move into the ending part of the sermon, we're going to continue to break this out in a more practical way. Particularly answering this question, what does it mean to live by faith in the Son of God? Paul says it, to live to God in verse 19. Paul drives us to this idea of living in Christ. He describes that he lives by faith in Christ alone, verses 19 and 20. Sola fide, this idea of being justified, being saved by faith alone, sets us up as Christians to live our lives differently. See, as much as it might sound like a theological deal that maybe it's just for those guys of the Reformation or dead dudes, we can't mistake in it. We can't overlook it like that because we have to understand that it's really for us even today. And I pray that we would understand it as we move on in this sermon. So the first way, what does it mean for faith alone? What does sola fide set us up to do? It sets us up obedience. James chapter 2 says it this way, what good is it, my brothers, if someone has faith, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also by faith itself, it does not have works. So also by faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. As we read this, it might sound like, wait a minute, is Paul and James talking about two different things? And it's not. See, true faith is always followed by good works. The faith that has no works cannot save. Sola fide removes merit from our motivation to do good works. See, once we get our justification clear, once we understand that our standing before God is not by anything that we do, by his doing and his declaration alone, we're free to do all kinds of good works, knowing that we are not earning our position with God, but instead living by faith, Son of God, like Paul is describing here, particularly in verse 20. We're able to give of our money, of our time, of our talent, generously and sacrificially, just like Christ gave of his life, generously and sacrificially. Forgiving, we can forgive when we're offended, just like Christ gave when he was offended, when he was mocked and crucified on the cross. We can love when we are not loved, like Christ loved us, even in our sin, not loving Him. We can have hope in the most dark of times, like Christ gave us hope in the darkest times. We can obey. Us understanding that we are made just, that we are made right by faith alone, sets us up to be able to just obey and obey freely, to respond to the gospel and to live these lives of obedience. Secondly, assurance. See, if justification, if being made right before God is a process, then we can never be assured because we will never arrive. If justification is earned, we can never be secure because we will never do enough to take care of our sin. If justification, being made right in the eyes of God, is a declaration of God who never changes, it is as secure as God is faithful. And we can have hope in it. We can trust it. We can believe it. Because justification is not earned, it cannot be unearned. Because justification is not deserved, it cannot be undeserved. And in this we rejoice. Romans 8:33 says it. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God? Who is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? All in Romans is describing to us that it's God who justifies. And we should be assured. He's trying to assure us here in Romans. See, assurance that faith saves us changes the way that we view things. What assurance does is it drives us to celebrate our glorious God who saved us every day that we wake up. Particularly as we gather to worship on Sunday evening, the church. As we sing the songs and as we engage the word and as we pray together and as we give together and as we talk with one another. See, when we are assured that we are right before God, not because of what He did, because of faith alone, it should give us this confidence and it should give us this joy. And we should be excited to sing these songs about Jesus. We should be filled with joy. And yes, I know it's sometimes hard. But I hope that as we engage the Word of God here, we're pushed to remember what Christ did for us and to have faith in Him and have faith in Him alone. That having faith in Him, be reminded of what He's given us in right standing before God, be reminded that it is a great, great thing. Assurance drives us to have complete gratefulness. Assurance drives us to never fear life's greatest challenges. When we understand that we are made right before God, despite how difficult life gets in the here and the now, understanding faith alone, it does for us, it tells us that we have a promise. There's a promise in eternity that all will be made right. That every pain, that every hurt, that every trial, that every struggle, every thorn in our flesh will be gone. Because we are justified, made right before God, and will spend eternity with Him. And even more than that, in addition to that, we can have hope in the now. We can have hope in the now that this God who can save us, who does save us, not by our own work or on our own accord, is a God who is powerful and mighty, and He can fix our situations. He can. He does many times. And we can rejoice in this God. We can have faith in this God. The main idea again is because faith in Christ justifies us, we must live in Him. Let's go right back. Let's go back one more time into the text, into verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. I love how Paul ends this. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He revisits this idea of righteousness, of the righteousness of the law, not making sense, that he first said in verse 18. If we can be made righteous any other way besides Christ, this is what Paul's saying, if we can be made righteous any way besides Christ, then Christ would not have had to die on the cross. Christ would not have had to come and live amongst us and save us. Christ died so that we might be saved. Christ died so that he might ultimately get glory, as we understand this and understand the mighty work that he did. So how does this apply to us? Faith in Christ is a better justifier. It's a better justifier than anything else. Faith in Christ, faith alone, does a better job to justify us than anything, make us right before God than anything else. Faith in Christ is better than ourselves as our own Savior. We cannot rely on ourselves to save ourselves, because we all know that at some point or another we fail. No matter how good you think you are, everyone in this room can admit that you make mistakes sometimes. And that makes you unable to save yourself from your sin. Our money does not make us right before God. How much money we earn does not make us right before God. How much money we have. Because when we die, our money stays, but Christ remains. Our friends and family do not justify us before God, do not make us right before God. Because our family and friends, as good as they are, as much as we might love them, like ourselves, are flawed. But Jesus is flawless. See, faith in Jesus is the only thing that can justify us, make us right before God. Our jobs, our performance in our workplace does not justify us before God. Only faith in Christ. Faith alone makes us right before God. As we consider, you know, this idea of our salvation and being made right before God, I would challenge us, particularly the Christian, to remember when and how God saved you. When you had faith to believe, when the scales on your eyes were removed, and when you understood that he chose you, that he picked you, that he grabbed you, that he grabbed your heart, and he allowed you faith to believe. I didn't grow up going to church, and probably did some things that I shouldn't have been doing. Then I went to a church meeting, and at that church meeting, I didn't fully understand everything that was going on. But Jesus was talked about. The gospel was proclaimed, and I understood it somewhat. But I had faith. I had faith in Jesus. And Jesus transformed my heart. There was a regeneration that happened. There was good works that followed. In the years to come, I understood more and more some of the theology and the doctrine behind this. But that doesn't happen all in the beginning. Our theology and doctrine should drive us to faith in Jesus. But it doesn't all happen at one time. It happens at different times, in different moments, and in different ways for all of us. But for many of us here tonight, we know that we have faith in Jesus. We know that our eyes are open to see and know who he is. And I pray that you would remember and recognize that that is a miracle, that you would rejoice in it. And for those of us, or those of you who might not be Christians here, that might not have faith, our prayer is that you might have faith. That you might have faith to believe that it's Christ who justifies you. That you might be able to respond in obedience and might be able to live in assurance. And this is a good way to live. Better way to live than to not live with Jesus. And it's definitely a better way to die than to die without Jesus. Because faith in Christ justifies us, we must live in him. Christ does a remarkable work in our hearts, and our response should be to live in him. Not to take advantage of it and assume we can sin, but to live in Christ, to live in God, like how Paul is driving us to in this text. David, can we finish with a song? Church, I'll pray, and then we'll sing a song together. And I pray that as we sing this song together, that we might allow this idea of sola fide, this idea of faith alone, to sink in on us, that it might press in on our hearts and our spirits and our souls, and that we might understand in a greater way how powerful this idea of faith alone is.